All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Okay, let's try that again. I like to hear a stronger good morning. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
All right, that's better. I feel better. I feel more secure up here. As you noticed, we're going through a series called You Keep Using That Verse. We're focusing on scripture that's often misused and misquoted. So we're going to keep going with that today. Before we get into it, though, you still have time. We're going to do this for 8 weeks. You still have time to send in verses that you know that are often misused and misquoted. We've got some good ones so far, so if you want to send them, you can send them to info@riveroflife.org, or you can text the number on the screen, 319-533-4090. Again, we've got a couple more weeks where we're going through ones that we've picked out, but there's still time to send in any that you have. I think one of the things I want to start with is the purpose of this series is not just to correct things for the sake of correcting them, but God's word is so rich in and of itself. Okay, we don't want to take things out of context. We don't want to try and make it mean something it doesn't. It's so rich for teaching, instructing, giving us the roadmap for how we live our lives that we want to look at it properly. So we've given you six tips throughout this series, and we'll go. You can put that up on the screen. You can use these. We can use these as a spiritual family as we read the Bible to keep these things in front of us. So the first is simply to ask God to show you what's true, to pray. I don't know if there's anything more powerful to accompany Bible reading than praying and asking God, okay, God, what do you want to say to me through what I'm about to read? So pray first. The second is to read the Bible. Read it, book by book, chapter by chapter. Spend time reading it. We don't want to just pull verses off the Facebook wall or off the refrigerator. We want to actually read the Bible for ourselves. The third one is to read the context of a particular verse. Meaning, if there's the original author was writing a paragraph or a longer portion, we don't want to pull one part of that out. We want to read the whole thing in context to get the idea of what they meant as a whole. The fourth one is don't pretend to understand. Ask questions. Every one of us in this room have Bible verses that we're still figuring out what they mean and we don't have a full understanding of. So when you're with other people, when you're in your life group, your families, ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask and say, you know, I don't know if I know what that verse means. We learn a lot of times and we get more from our Bible by talking it through with each other. So ask questions. The fifth one is use the Bible to determine our beliefs, not support them. That means that the Bible has authority first, not our own opinions. It's so easy for us to have an idea, an opinion, and then go to the Bible and find a verse that justifies what we already think or believe. No, we go to the Bible and we read it, and then we get instruction in our beliefs from the Bible, not the other way around. And the sixth is read for meaning before application. Every one of these books of the Bible was written with an initial meaning. And then there are applications that come from that. So we've got to get the initial meaning first, and then we can apply it to our lives. So this morning, we're going to go to, I think, a verse that some of us may have heard. So how about this verse? Money is the root of all evil. Sounds familiar, right? I heard somebody. Okay, it's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of many evils. That's where we're going this morning. Commonly misconceived, misapplied, the love of money is the root of many evils. Money in and of itself, it's not a good or a bad thing. It's the emotions, the feelings, the things that we do, the actions with money that make it good or evil. It's not actually just the dollar bill that's evil, okay? So if you have a Bible with me, or this morning with you, you can turn to 1 Timothy 6. That's where we're going to start this morning. So the original context of Timothy, Paul writes a lot of his letters to churches. He writes one to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Philippi. This letter's a little bit different. Paul is writing to one person. He's writing to a guy named Timothy, who was a younger guy, and he was like a spiritual son to Paul. He could have even been Paul's best friend. So keep this in mind, that Paul is writing this letter to an individual person. So let's read, and we can put it up on the screen. I'll start in chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Before we go any further, let's just pray. I just want to thank God for his word. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of this passage, God. And I ask, Lord, that you would just help us this morning. Because you love us, because you care for us, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to see ways that we each individually may have an incorrect view of this scripture. We may have a one-sided view this way, and some of us may have a one-sided view the other way. But God, I pray that you would just open up our minds and our hearts this morning to hear each one of us, no matter where we are economically. I pray that you would just help me, God, to communicate clearly. I acknowledge that I need your help. I believe in your power, Holy Spirit. I believe that you're able to communicate and do something beyond what human beings can do. And I ask you to do that this morning. Open us up. Open our understanding to hear. You love your people, God, and I just pray that you would communicate that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is one of the many passages in the New Testament that talks about money. There's a lot in the New Testament about money. Jesus himself talks a lot about money. The apostles talk a lot about money in their letters to the churches. This is one of many, but it's such an important topic. It's something that we can't get away from our whole lives. We've always got to deal with money, right? You have to have money to pay bills, to buy food, just the simple things in life. You've got to have money to get by. So we've got to learn how to have a relationship with it. So as much as the New Testament talks about money, I really think that one of the main points in the Bible, and especially when Jesus talks, and especially from this passage in 1 Timothy 6, the Bible's main warning about money is don't fall in love with it. I think that's one of the main things you get out of the Bible regarding money, is don't get trapped and fall in love with it. It's not that it's evil. Again, money in and of itself is not evil. Money's just a thing. But loving money is dangerous. I mean, it will cause people to wander away from the faith. It's that desire, that love of it, that's actually evil. If we go back to our original scripture here, in verse 10, we probably know the phrase, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then Paul goes on to say something interesting. He says, it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Did you know that? Did you know that people have actually wandered away from following Jesus because they loved money? Does that strike home? To me, that seems far off sometimes. I think, oh, that's not me. I couldn't fall into that. But that's a real statement, and that's happened throughout 2,000 years of people following Jesus, is that loving money and placing money over God and over having a relationship with God himself has caused people to walk away from Jesus. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus is having one of his conversations about money, and he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, so before we go any further, what's mammon? Why can we not love mammon? Why can't we love mammon? Does anybody else think that? Come on, you had to have thought that when you were younger. I grew up hearing that verse and I thought, why can't I love mammon? Okay, that's actually a woolly mammoth, not mammon. But I think mammon is actually, it's actually a good word. Because mammon means this, and we don't really have a great English word to describe it. Mammon means more than just money. It means possessions and things and riches and the investments in the bank and the property that you own and the cars that you have. Mammon is all the material money stuff. So when Jesus says you can't love God and mammon, he's roping it all together. Some of us may say, well, yeah, I don't love cash that much, but I love this other stuff that I can get with it. So you can't serve two masters. You can't have both of those going on simultaneously. I think it's interesting if we keep going in Matthew 24 to think about hating. When Jesus says you'll love one and hate the other, what does it mean to hate in that context? Jesus says that other places. He says, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. In this context, hate means place of higher value. It means that money goes up here and God is somehow secondary. It has to be shifted around. You cannot serve them both. God has to come first in the equation, and then money is something that's just a part of life. You can't serve two masters. You'll eventually put one over the other. And we've got to make a decision, each of us personally, that God's going to be the first thing that we go after, that we seek after, and not just material possessions. The love of money is like a snare. And I love this word picture. Our woolly mammoth could hurt his leg by stepping in a snare. But you ever think of a bear trap? A snare is like a trap. You'd set a snare to catch a bird, or you'd set a snare to catch a bear that's in the woods. And I think of those big, ugly bear traps with the teeth that go like this. Loving money is like that. It's dangerous. Again, it's not money itself that's evil, but it's falling in love with it and saying, if I get enough money, if I spend my time and energy getting money and accumulating stuff, then I'll be safe. Then I'll be comforted. Then life will be good and life will be easier. And that thought is a trap. And Jesus spends attention really focusing on this when he talks to people. He's like, don't get tripped up in this. Money itself is not evil. But that love and that saying, I gotta get more money, more than anything else, that is a snare. And that is like you're walking along in the woods and all of a sudden, whoop, your foot's caught and you're stuck there. I was listening to an audiobook recently, and there was a guy who was, he'd been a lawyer for many years, but he talked about when he was a lawyer and when he was young. And he started out in criminal law. And he wanted to get out of criminal law because he thought, this is going to be too brutal, you know, prosecuting crimes and all things of that nature. And then he got into civil law. And he realized that civil law and people suing each other and fighting over money was much more brutal and ugly and awful than criminal law. Think about the things that people do to each other in our world over money, over the love of money. I mean, people will step on each other's necks and not even care because they love money. It's dangerous. Again, it's so easy to hear this message and think, but I'm different. Right? It's not me. But we all have those things. We all have that stuff that pulls at us and goes, ooh, I really like that. I want that. For some of us, it could be cars. For some of us, it's a bigger house. For some of it could be any number of things. Jesus, I mentioned before, talks about this pretty adamantly. If you have a Bible and you want to keep turning with me, Luke chapter 12, we're going to spend a little time here. Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells an interesting story here. They come to Jesus and they ask him to divide something, and he says this. So Luke 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So let me just stop there. What is covetousness? Kind of a fancy Bible word, you know, you shall not covet. Covetousness means I want something that I don't have. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, it's you shouldn't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. But it's that feeling of, I'm on my side of the fence, I look to the other side of the fence, and I want that green grass on the other side of the fence. That's covetousness. And Jesus says, watch out for that. Listen to the language he uses here. He says, be on your guard against all different types of covetousness. Be on your guard against it. I think of the word picture there is someone guarding a door. You ever see the guards like at the Royal Palace in London where they never talk or they never move? Guard the door of your heart. Guard your thoughts against covetousness. Against those feelings and those thoughts that you have, that stuff that comes up in your mind that says, I want this, I want that. If I just get more money, if I just get more of this, if I could just get this or get more of that. Guard your heart against that. Watch out for that. Stand and guard, and don't let those things in. If we keep reading, and Jesus goes on to tell a story here. In verse 16, he says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I want you to catch that last phrase there. Is not rich toward God. Again, money in and of itself isn't just evil. It's that I'm going to lay up money for myself and I'm going to save it and I'm going to say to my soul, now I've got the money and I can trust in the money. But I don't have any relationship with God. That's the issue. And that's a foolish thing. So if money isn't just evil, What is money? How do we use money? My second point is this, is that money, it's a resource to be used for good. In and of itself, again, money's not evil. But in Mark 12, Jesus gives the first and the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what does it mean to love God with your strength? Does it mean like, okay, if I can bench press 300 pounds, I'm loving God with my strength? Does it mean if I can, go and wrestle a wild bear, I can love God with my strength? What is that? Have you ever thought about that? What does that word mean, to love God with your strength? It means your resources. And two of the biggest resources that we have are our time and our money. I would put our talents in there too. Love God with your strength. And we all have differing amounts of money. You know, some of us may have lots of money in the bank, some of us have little. But we're called to love God with our strength, and one of those is our money. So how do I love God with my money? You can give, you can budget wisely, you can save, you can spend wisely. All of those things are loving God well with your money, with your strength. I want to make this point I mentioned the word saving. So this begs a question. Is saving evil? Okay, loving money, we've decided money itself is not evil. The love of money is evil. Is saving evil? No, I would say saving isn't evil, but hoarding money like the person in Luke 12 is. There's a difference there. Saving could be wisely providing for your family, right? But hoarding has emotions attached to it. Hoarding is like the guy that says, oh, I've got more money now. Now I can build bigger barns. I can store it up. And I can take it easy, right? That's the difference. Hoarding says, you know what? This is the thing that I want and I'm focused on. You're serving money above serving God. That is a different thing than saving. So I don't want you to walk away from this message and think, oh, saving is bad. No, saving and preparing for your providing for your family and preparing for the future is not a bad thing. In the Bible, we have multiple examples of people saving. Way back in Genesis, Joseph goes to Egypt. Joseph saves up enough grain to provide for people when there's a famine coming. The book of Proverbs talks about a wise father saving up an inheritance for his children. Even in the book of Corinthians, Paul talks to the church in Corinthians and he says, save up this money because they're going to give it to another church. Saving in and of itself is not evil either. It's that hoarding, that emotions attached to it, like, oh, now I've got enough and now I can just kick my feet up and I don't need God. I just need the money that I have in the bank. That's the difference. And that's what this verse is talking about. Personally, I think this is an issue that we'll all have to face our whole life. It's something that we've got to be honest with. Each of us have to come to this decision. And I don't know if it goes away. There will always be something new that comes up and we've got to decide again. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve material possessions and put that first? So I talked a little bit earlier about giving. So giving is something that is commanded. But I want to say this too. The Bible doesn't command us to be poor, okay? The Bible says this. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those are the kingdom of heaven. For they have the kingdom of heaven, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Bible doesn't command us to be poor. There's no nobility just in being poor. I want to share a verse from 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8. It says this. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, and that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. See, Paul's saying if you're going to give to other people, you're not giving just so you can be poor, because you can be poor and still love money. And you can be poor and be poor for the wrong reasons, because you're irresponsible with your money, because you don't budget and take care of the things that God has given you, the resource of money to take care of. I know it's hard for me to go on the side of this verse where I think money is evil. That's the side I fall off on. I don't know about all of you. I don't know if you guys tend to fall off more on you want money, you want to get more money, or if there's some sort of false holiness in poverty. Neither one of those is necessarily good. Again, you can be poor and have no money, and yet you are in your heart. You look at the people around you and you see the green grass on the other side and you think, oh, I want that with no money. And you can have lots of money and be very generous and love to give it away and honor God with what he's given you and really not have the love of money in your heart. You can be on either one of those, either side. I think the one of the main things that I see too is that when Jesus talks back in Luke 12 is that money can't save you, right? You can't keep it. We didn't bring anything into this world. I was thinking, my wife and I are getting ready to have a baby in a couple months, and Paul says this phrase. He's quoting Ecclesiastes. He says, we didn't bring anything into this world. Who's ever seen a baby born with cash in their hands? I'm telling you, if my wife has a baby and that baby comes out with cash in their hands, I'm going to be real famous. It doesn't happen that way. We come into the world with nothing. Very needy. I'm needy of everything. We don't have any possessions. And every one of us is going to leave this world and be able to take nothing with us. We can't take it with us. What's going to remain is the kind of person that we've become, the relationship that we've developed with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about when the fire is put to everyone's work. Some of it burns up because it's wood, hay, and stubble, and some is gold, silver, and precious stone. I think that the precious stones, the gold and the silver, that's that stuff that's on the inside that we've built up over time in our relationship with God. You can't take the money with you. You really can't. There was a t-shirt when I was a kid that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And then there was one that said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." Well, I think that one's right. But you can't take anything with you. If God provides for us and gives us the main things, that's what we'll be content with. So there's I want to go back to 1 Timothy 6. So if you got that one earmarked in your Bible or on your phone, we're going to go back to that. And I want to share my final point. And that's that we focus on God's kingdom over money and possessions. And that is, when Paul's writing to Timothy, the son that he loves, that's what he's really telling him. He's warning him about false teachers, and don't get swept away into this thing. Don't get confused by this. But in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, Paul says this, and I love this phrase. I love this phrase. Paul talks about all these false teachers, and he goes on and on and on about how terrible it is, and there's this, that, and the other. And he says this, "But as for you, O man of God," don't you love that? Don't you love it when God says that to you? "Each of us, but as for you, O man of God, but as for you, O woman of God," you're different. You're called to something else. "Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." See, there's a thing about when Jesus says in Luke 12, he says, "Be on your guard and watch out for covetousness." There's a defensive aspect to that, of keeping things out. But there's also an offensive aspect as well. And that's pursuing the things of God. That's Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God." Jesus talks for a while about money, and then he says, "You know what? Here's the deal. You guys put God's kingdom above all else and seek that first, and he's going to give you all the other things anyway." There's an active aspect to guarding our hearts against covetousness, to guarding our hearts against the love of money. And that's to pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness, to fight the good fight of faith. How many of you knew that fight the good fight of faith verse was that close to the love of money? They're two verses apart. Isn't that interesting? There's the love of money is the root of many evils. And then there's, "But instead, O man of God, you do this. You pursue this. You fight the good fight of faith." In Matthew 6, a few verses earlier, Jesus talks about and uses those verses that say, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And he says, "Don't store up treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but instead store up treasure in heaven." I always thought that that verse just meant give. Like, give your money away and you're storing up treasure in heaven. But I think it means even more than that. I think there's more meaning to it. That's what Paul's talking about in pursuing righteousness, pursuing the good things of God, pursuing godly character, pursuing loving people the way Jesus loves people. That's storing up treasure in heaven. It's pursuing those things, seeking first God's kingdom instead of just being consumed with trying to get more stuff. Ultimately, it comes down to that we trust God more than we trust in the money that we have. That is it right there, that we trust God more than we trust the money that we have or don't have or want to have. Some of that comes down to, I think, an additional thing that we can do that keeps our hearts safe from covetousness, and that is thankfulness. Thankfulness is one of those things that will cure a lot of problems in your life. Being thankful for what you have And being thankful is one of those things that really addresses head on when you've got thoughts of, I want this and I need to get that. Being thankful for what God's given you. In Psalm 16, David prays this towards the end of his life. He's an older man and an older king at this point. And he's talking about what God's done in his life. In Psalm 16, in verses 5 and 6, David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." David's not looking at God and saying, "I wish I had this," or "I wish I had that." He's not in love with getting more money or more territory. He says, "God, you've been so good to me. I'm so thankful that I can look and I can say, the lines have fallen in pleasant places." In other words, the boundary that you've drawn out that I have, it's pleasant, it's good. My heart is thankful to God for what he's given me. We all have things that we can be thankful for. We all do. There's not one person in here that doesn't have some good things that God's put in your life, from the big things to the small things. And even when it feels difficult and it feels like we don't have enough, and maybe we're on the side where we're struggling with money and we're struggling with how are we going to figure this out, I'm telling you, thankfulness is powerful when you thank God for the things that he has given you. So many of us in this room, we could say, "God, what you've done in my life, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." So, is it evil to be rich? No, but beware, be on guard. Be on guard for the oppositeness, for the opposite of thankfulness. Be on guard for that. In America, we have a vast middle class, and most of human history hasn't been this way. Most of human history, you've had a rich group, and you've had a poor group. And we have a middle class that actually spans a pretty wide variety. There's some in the middle class that have a lot more than some others in the middle class. But I was doing a little bit of digging and just thinking about how much we Americans tend to have more than the rest of the world, even though we don't know it. Did you know that if you have $3,210 in assets, net assets, $3,200, you are in the top half of the world's wealth? Did you know that? $3,200 puts you in the top half. If you have $68,800 in net wealth, you are in the top 10% of the world. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we have a lot to be thankful for right there. God's given us a lot, and even though it may not feel like it and we see other people that have more than we do, God's given us a lot as Americans to be responsible for. I want to finish up 1 Timothy 6 here. Let's go to the end of it here. Paul gives Timothy some final instructions here. In verse 17 he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." There it is. Not trusting in the money that will go away at some point. It will go away. Eventually we have to leave this world and we can't keep it anyway. "Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." That's the answer. That living like that is the answer. If we in America are, most of us probably in the top half, even a little bit higher than that, don't trust in the riches and the comfort that we have, but place our trust fully in God, and then be generous. Give that money away and enjoy giving. It really is better to give than receive. It really does feel good to give. I'm sure there are testimonies, just tons of testimonies in this room where you've given to someone and you experienced God's love as you gave to someone else. Give, be generous. And so store up treasure in heaven. So, money itself is an evil. There's no inherent nobility in being poor. But there is a danger in falling in love with money and placing that as the most important thing in your life. And gathering riches. So the answer is Matthew 6:33. It's seek first the kingdom of God before money. On the flip side, be responsible with what God's given you. Use what he's given you. Love him with that portion of your strength. I want to leave you with a couple of next steps that you can take with you. And I would encourage you to do one of these. One of them is going to be about you thinking about yourself, and one of them takes a little interaction with people. The first one, I will examine my own view of money and ask myself honestly if I'm overly focused on being poor and that being noble, or if I'm overly focused on getting money and that's become an idol in my life. The second one is, I will talk to a spouse, a friend, a family member, and ask them how they see me handling money. Do they see, sometimes people can see things in you that you can't see in yourself. So be willing, be courageous, and have the conversation with someone that you trust. Maybe they'll reveal something to you about how you deal with money that God wants to work on and lead you through. If you're here this morning, and before I do that, let me have the prayer teams come on up. We're going to have prayer teams up here on my left here. So if the prayer teams could come on up. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and some of this stuff that I've said today feels a little bit foreign, I just want to invite you in. Following Jesus is not about I have to clean everything up and be a good person before I come to him. Pastor Josh was just talking this morning about Jesus being a shepherd who seeks after us. If you don't know Jesus, that's who he is. That's what he's like. And he came and lived a perfect life on the earth and died on the cross so that each of us, every person in this room, could have a relationship with him. So if you don't know Jesus, you can come to him this morning. You can come up and meet with one of these prayer teams. And you can just tell them, hey, I want to know more about starting a relationship with Jesus. I want to turn from some of the things that I've done in my past, and I want to start a relationship with him. So if that's you this morning, when we stand up here in a minute, I would encourage you to come on up. Let's all stand together here. If you are a guest here this morning, I just want to say thank you again for being here and for spending your morning with us. Yeah, we're so happy that you're here today. Don't forget to stop by and grab your gift out at the Welcome Center out back. If you're not connected here at River of Life, I'm going to be here after the service. We have life groups here, which is the best way for us to connect and gather together and grow as followers of Jesus. So I'll be over here to your left, my right, if you want to get connected in a life group. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. And God, I just pray that this morning, that from your word and from the words that I've spoken, God, I just pray that you would build up, encourage, strengthen, and just cause the truth to go deeper into who we are, that it would mold and shape and change us, Lord. I just pray that you would work in spite of my imperfections and stumblings. And I just pray, God, would you work and would you cause everyone here who heard your word today to take something home that you're saying, that you're encouraging, that you're trying to get through to them, God. I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Just pray for your blessing on this church and on everyone who's a part of this church family. We love you, Jesus, and we give you the glory above all others, above mammon, anything else. We give you the glory, Jesus. We love you, and we want to be with you and follow you forever. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, have a good week, everybody.